Joel chapter 3, beginning verse 9. Ready? Let's read verse 9, 10, and 11 together. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. All right, who wrote this book?
Joel.
Joel, okay, and who did he write it to? What fruit? Heard of it?
The south.
The southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, and he was a prophet of the Lord. And this is a description, apparently, of the Battle of Armageddon, which we have here. Now, in verse number 9, what does Joel say to proclaim to the Gentiles? Prepare for war. Okay, prepare for war. Wake up. Let your men of war draw near. So there's going to be a war time. Where does the Battle of Armageddon take place?
The Valley of Megiddo.
The Valley of Megiddo. All right, Megiddo is up in this area here, north of Jerusalem. And the Valley of Megiddo is where that's going to take place. Who are the participants in that battle?
All the nations.
All the nations. From the north, Russia, north, from the east, China and all those. From the south, Egypt and all down there. And the west as well. All there. What is the purpose of coming there? What do they want to get there? Play with Israel. We talked about that last week. And are there any people today that want to get Israel defeated?
Yes.
All right. You got those Muslims are there. The Arabs are there. So... who puts in the mind to go there? I saw that last week.
Satan.
Well, Satan, but also the Lord. In other words, the Lord is going to raise them up. He's going to touch their hearts in order to do His will. Satan is part of it, but then the Lord, this is the time. How is that battle going to end, by the way? Who's going to win?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. He will slay them with the brightness of His coming, and that will be the end. 7 years of tribulation, at the end of that time, the Battle of Armageddon, He will come. Who's going to come with Him?
The Lord's
people, the saved ones, will be raptured before the tribulation ever come back with Him, and will be a part of this mighty victory. So He says here, proclaim war, prepare war, man of war. Then in verse number 10, what are they told to do here? What is a plowshare, by the way? Okay, like a plow.
Like a
plow. Plow of earth is for plant the seeds and so on. And what are they supposed to do with those plowshares?
Use them as a sword.
Why is that the case? There's going to be war. Got to prepare for war. In other words, remember in Israel, there's a time when the armies didn't want Israel to have any weapons, so they just took all the efforts of the weapons away, and they had to fend for themselves and find out weapons and make them. Here, the plowshares, what are they going to do with the pruning? What is the pruning hook?
It's like, it could be a sickle, or it could be
sickle, or
those things you see that
kind of go
like this.
Like this, to knock off the different things. What are they going to do with these pruning hooks?
They use them as a spear.
And the spears, again, preparing for battle. And then it says, let the weak say, I'm strong. Now, we mentioned that last week, and we had some difference of opinion on that. They say they're strong, but maybe they're not strong. In the Lord's work, in Christian faith today, what makes a person strong or weak as far as the Lord is concerned?
My strength is made perfect in weakness.
My strength is made perfect in weakness. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. It says that way. And the whole armor of God. Take on the whole armor, the panoply of God. But we must be strong in the Lord spiritually. Do we have a battle for saved here this evening? Is there a battle? Who is the opposition? Valleys and powers.
World,
the flesh, the devil, all these opponents of Christians. Now, does the unsaved person have these battles? Who do they have? They have anybody to battle them? Whose army are they in? Satan's army. How did they get into that army?
By birth.
They didn't have to join it, but they're automatically. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so they're in that army. But we've got, then in verse number 11, they're told to assemble yourself. Why are they going to assemble?
Well, that's what you do. I mean, you don't, if you are going to fight a war, you just don't have a scattered army. They have to put themselves together.
All right. Assemble yourself. Who's going to be the ones to assemble? What is the heathen? What does that mean, heathens?
The
nations? Saved or lost?
Well,
Oh. Do we have any heathen in our country?
Yes.
Do you have any in your city? Plenty of
them.
Most of them, probably 99.5%. We don't know how many, 95%, who knows? Are there some that claim to be Christian but are heathen?
Yes.
What determines a heathen versus a Christian?
Salvation. Trust in Christ.
Salvation. Confident, perfect, genuine trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, come all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, or cause thy mighty ones out. He's praying out of the Lord, cause the mighty ones to come down. In other words, let's get through it. The battle's going to take place. Let's get it over with. The Lord's going to succeed in the win. He's going to win the battle. And so that's what he's saying. The mighty ones to come down to the valley. All right, let's read verse number 12, 13, and 14 together. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fast overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes to the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near to the valley of decision. All right, verse number 12. Let the heathen be awakened. What do you think that would mean?
Get them ready to go.
All right, ready to go. Ready to do what's supposed to come. Where are they supposed to come? In verse number 12. The Valley of Jehoshaphat. Where is that? That's the same as Valley of Megiddo. Valley of Jehoshaphat. There's a Jehoshaphat Valley just north of Jerusalem. That's not on this map here, but that's about where it is. And that's where they're all going to gather. There's a place, the plain of Esdraelon is called. There's a big wide plain, a place for all the armies to gather. No mountains, all just a nice flat plain, so they can have this battle against the people of the Lord and the people of Israel. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, what is true of many in Israel at that time? What will be true?
They might be all saved.
All of them saved. How did they get saved?
The Lord is going to have gathered.
All right.
The tribe.
Who is it?
I just said Amen.
What'd you say for that?
144,000
evangelists, 12,000 for every one of the 12 tribes that are going to preach the gospel. So many be Christians, not just Jews, but they'd be saved Jews, Christians, born again Christians. And so the devil won't like that. They will come to kill them and so on, but the Lord is going to take care of them. So, Valley of Jehoshaphat. Then notice, he's come there and to get them. There it says in verse 12, what is the Lord going to do at that scene, at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, according to verse 12?
Going to judge.
Now, how many persons in the Godhead?
Three.
Who are the three?
Father,
Son, and Holy Spirit. Which of the persons of the Godhead will be the judge?
Christ,
the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that?
Well, we know that from Matthew 24 and 25.
All right, how else? Okay. The Gospel of John, what does he say? The Father committed all judgment to the Son. All judgment. Now, where do the saved people go for their judgment?
They're going to the feet of Christ.
But what is the name? Judgment seat of Christ. Why do Christians, saved, born-again Christians, have to be judged? What is going to be the method or the purpose of their judgment? Basis or what their works, what they've done for Christ after they've been saved. They're going to build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on a certain foundation, depends on the materials that they've been building with. What are the choices of materials? That every Christian?
Gold,
silver, precious stone? That's one kind. Wood, hay, and stone is the other kind. Which is bigger? Wood, hay, and stone. Which is more worth?
Gold,
silver, and precious stone. But it depends on how we build. And then what type of method is going to be the judgment? Fire. What will fire do to gold, silver, and precious stone?
Purify.
Won't waste it away. What will fire do to wood, hay, and stuff?
Consume it.
And so the Lord Jesus is going to be the judgment. He's going to be the one that judged. One of the translations that's wrong in the critical text of the Gnostics is they don't call it in 2 Corinthians 5:10 the judgment seat of Christ, because the Gnostics didn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ was God. They didn't believe his deity, but he was just a human being, born just like you and I are, was just an ordinary mom and father and mother. They changed that. The judgment seat of God, and not Christ, because they don't think Christ is God. He would be the one to judge. Now, what about the heathen that are lost? What judgment will they face?
The
great white throne. How many will be there? What kind of people will be there? Lost. Oh, lost people, then saved. Are some people living today in our world that don't believe that they're going to be judged?
Yes.
There's a lot of people. What do they think about it? What's going to happen? The one that was just buried recently, not even buried yet, I mean, Michael Jackson. Every one of those people, in fact, every other one, always in heaven, always up there, what? They believe everybody that ever lived is going to be saved. Is that biblical? What's the only way people can get to God's heaven? With the Lord Jesus Christ, genuinely trusting in Him, the Savior. So, draw hither, come to the valley of judgment, where I will sit to judge all the heathen around. Now, what type of judgment will be? Fair or foul?
Yeah.
It will be fair judgment. How about our judgment? Is it always fair?
Yeah.
What about the judges that sit to judge people in the courts? Always fair?
No.
Because, why is it not always fair?
A lot of times they get paid off.
A lot of times they what?
They get paid off.
They get paid off, right? What else? Just the Tammy?
We're not omniscient.
What is it?
We're not omniscient.
We're not omniscient, so they don't know everything. Anna?
That's what I was
going to
say.
Questions? If you want to call, write us questions at bftpc.org or call us 856-261-9018. Enter into our discussion, give a comment, or just say you're listening. And greet the people who are here if you'd like to. Got some visitors from West Virginia. Appreciate that. So then, let the heathen be awakened. I'm going to judge the heathen around about. Now, notice, and it's going to be in the valley of Jehoshaphat, in verse number 12, and he will set to judge the heathen. Now, if we read 10, 11, 12, then we're going to read 13, 14, and 15. Let's read that together. Did we read 13? All right, 13. And 14 also, all right. Put in the sickle, the harvest is right. What's the relationship between the sickle and the harvest?
Well, the sickle is what cuts down the harvest.
It cuts down the harvest. What kind of things usually are harvested?
Grapes.
Grain.
Corn. There's a lot of different. I'm not a farmer. I don't know too much about it. So that means that. And now, this is an illustration of what? The sickle and harvest.
Gathering together.
Well, gathered together. What else?
But it's a picture of the farmer in Israel mashing the grapes.
All right.
And John, of course, you have to go to Revelation, where we see God in His spears. He gives an illustration of God's wrath as the farmer is mashing these grapes.
Anna?
In Revelation chapter 14, verse 14,
should
I read the whole thing?
14? Just read it, just a couple verses.
Well, let's see. Well, I don't know exactly where to start. I'll start in verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine into the earth and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God in
the earth. That's right. So this sickle is a picture of the carnage, the blood sprinkling and spattering all over because of the death that takes place at the Battle of Armageddon. Thousands and thousands. There are going to be 100 million from the east, the kings of the east, 100 million, and the other ones, north, south, and west. Just gather together mighty people, and when they die, who'll be slain where the brightness was coming, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. In fact, it says up to the horse bridles. We'll be able to show you what.
Christ calls the vultures in.
Yes. The beasts, the fowls, rather, they will suck up the blood and just have a feast. And it says in the book of Ezekiel, there'll be many, many months and years burying the dead. It'll be a horrible carnage. And Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. So this is probably a picture of put in the sickle, the harvest of judgment is ripe. Come, get you down. The press is full, the fats are vats overflow. The wickedness is great. So these are things that God has told us. Are there very many people in this battle according to verse 14? How many are there?
Multitudes.
What does that mean? Just without any counting, just so many. See, multitudes. In fact, it's repeated twice. Multitudes, that means many multitudes. Whenever the Hebrew repeats the words, it always means many, a vast number of. And when you say holy, 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 that's they're tremendously holy. That's why they do it. That's how they do their plurals. They just repeat the word twice, you see. And so that's what it is. In the valley of decision, what does it mean, a decision? What is a decision?
Making a choice.
A choice, alright, a choice. Valley of decision. This valley is named that way. Different ones have named their papers decision. The hour of decision. Billy Graham has the hour of decision. You've got to decide. And this is a deciding factor. These people who are in that valley decided against the Lord, against His Christ. They want to fight and battle and take His people away and kill them. Now, the day of the Lord is there. What do we know about the day of the Lord? Good or bad?
Judgment.
It's a wrathful day. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture taking us home, but this is the day of the Lord of judgment that's near the valley of decision, the same valley. Let's read verse 15, 16, and 17 together. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar like a lion, and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord shall be the hope of His people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Alright, then verse 15, what are the signs of this day of the Lord? What's going to happen at that time? Alright, darkness, sun and moon darkness. Was it ever darkened before in a miraculous way?
Yes.
When?
Christ is crucified.
Crucifixion. From 12 to 3. Now, there are, in creation, there's darkness before the sun came, before God let there be light, there was light. Now, the modernist Bibles and the Gnostic texts have a different way of describing the darkness. What are the two ways? What does our King James Bible and the proper Greek text describe it as? What does the Gnostic heretical Greek text, critical text describe it as? Do you remember? What does the critical text say that happened to cause that darkness? What's it then? There was an eclipse. Now, the point of it is, there's no scientific one method that ever could possibly eclipse at that particular time, the season of the year, when Christ was crucified. But they don't believe in miracles. Our Bible says the sun was darkened. God darkened it. God blew out the sun. It's a miracle. But the modernist Bibles and the critical Greek text says there was some type of an eclipse, which couldn't be possibly happen. They didn't possibly think that God could do this. But the thing was darkened, the sun and the moon. And what about the stars? Even at night. Sometimes we have nights when the stars, you can't see the stars, just the blackness and the sun, but the sun, moon, and stars withdraw their shining. Now this is a sign. Yes, Satan?
Matthew 24:29.
All right.
Immediately after the tribulation, the day shall become darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So, the stars falling from heaven.
Uh-huh.
So what we have to
do? Well, the falling stars, probably a great judgment on this earth and big catastrophes and all. Anna?
Well, I was thinking that there was darkness in the days of Egypt for 3 days, wasn't it?
Yes, the
darkness. Darkness that could be felt.
Darkness could be felt. That's one of the judgments, the ten judgments of the Lord in Egypt. Yvonne?
I'm going to ask, when the darkness from the sun and the moon,
is
the moon also dark in Jesus' time, or
is it
the sun?
Well, it says the sun was dark.
It wouldn't
be because it's not moving like the sun. But what I
was wondering was it cold then when Jesus died?
Was
the sun
at
the feet of
the
earth?
Yes. Well, it was 3 hours of darkness, right? From 12 to 3.
Dan?
Help us out here.
The sun is set tonight. So heat can experience, you can't experience a certain amount of heat.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's as though it would be nighttime, but during the daytime.
Mm-hmm.
So there may be some loss of heat, 5, 10 degrees, I'm not sure how many degrees, the difference between this morning at 1 o'clock versus tonight at another at 10 o'clock mm-hmm. or 11 o'clock, what the difference in temperature is going to be, but it's not going to drastic
yes.
amount of temperature change.
there would be some residual heat still left on the earth, even when the back dip, huh?
Yes, it would be like up in the north where they have long periods of darkness days.
But I'm certain that those who were living at that time, when the darkness came all of a sudden, there was 12 noon, bright shining sun, all of a sudden darkness. They must have been fearful. They must have been afraid. What happened? What is it? When the mighty Savior, the Son of God in the land of the world was crucified.
Yeah.
So the sun will be, the moon darkened? Yes, Bob?
Another darkness hell.
Yes. The darkness of hell. And black darkness, utter darkness, is another darkness there. That's right. And so the stars shall withdraw their shining, and as Dan mentioned in Matthew, there will be fall from heaven, be falling stars and shooting stars. And then, did we read 16? Did we read 16? Yeah, go ahead, Anthony. Yes.
Am I wrong about that?
Well, let's take a look let's take a look at Matthew.
You know how they made it, but I'm not sure
biblically. Yeah, take a look at Matthew 20:28, I think, something like that. See what happened. Someone find it, go ahead and read it for us. Matthew, Michael, Luke, any one of those. 27, okay, 27. Matthew 27. Verse 45, from 6 hour, there was darkness for all the land until the night hour. What is the 6th hour in Jewish time?
12 o'clock.
When did their day begin?
6
in the morning. So from the 6th hour, the darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. That's Matthew 27:45. It doesn't say anything about the earthquake, but at the resurrection, there was an earthquake, was there not? Let's see where that is.
Verse 51
is the earthquake. Yeah, the veil temple, the plain. Yes, thank you. 51. And the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. Yeah, there it is, Antoinette. Verse 27:51. The graves were open. Many bodies of the saints were swept to ruins, came out of the grave. Wonder what people thought when that happened. Well, it's the first fruits. Christ, the first fruits. He rose and jumped in the saints. Some have felt that they went up, they rose, they went out of the city, and then they died again. Others feel they were resurrected and went home to heaven. There's different views on that. Yes, Brother Pete.
Well, it's interesting at the end of 52,
uh-huh.
It says that graves are open, many bodies of the saints which slept. And that's important at a funeral for a Christian.
Yes.
It's just a sleeping Christ.
Sleeping in Christ. Yeah, for that?
This is like a foreshadowing of what's going to happen when Christ comes again.
Yes, that's right.
They are going to be raised.
That's right.
Who's
going to rise first? Ones that are alive, ones that are dead. Ones that are dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we will survive and eventually be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, for a couple of them,
we'll be like him.
1 Thessalonians 4:16. What is it?
It says we shall be like him.
We shall be like him.
That moment.
That's right. Change in the likeness of Christ. That's right, huh? God's going to change him, just like the Lord Jesus. Just like the Lord Jesus, by the way, through the doors. He'd be resurrected by it. Change. Or this time here.
The
verse 51.
Now
she's talking about verse 51 here. Verse 51. Many of the bodies of the saints, the same was the power of God, the miracle, to have those bodies.
They didn't see where it's so. You know, all the things you have to put the
tent in. They're not as tightly wrapped, I guess, like some of us. That's right. And the Orthodox Jews, what position are the Orthodox Jews buried in Jerusalem?
Straight up. Down above.
Yeah, but straight up.
Straight up.
So they believe in the resurrection of the Orthodox Jews. That's what the guy told us. I don't know where they were. I never dug them up and seen, but that's what they said. Standing up,
yeah.
They're standing up. Then they go be resurrected. They believe resurrection. They go to that too.
I didn't know that until Menachem Begin died.
Oh.
They get buried on the Mount of Olives, so when the Messiah comes, they can rise up to meet.
He's already come, but they don't want to recognize him.
They have a spiritual blindness, though.
that
veil.
That's a veil. That's right. So we can love them. Tell them about the Meshua.
For the resurrection is going to be a resurrection.
Oh, yes. That's right.
And by Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, there's another proof
that's
going to be
a resurrection. That's right. That's right. And yes,
also, in that cemetery, had he not called Lazarus, everybody in that cemetery would have gotten up.
That's right. How could the Lord Jesus have that power?
Because he's God.
Because he's God. Perfect God and perfect man, see? And that's why we have to really realize he will cause us to rise from there. And so, notice he says that in verse number 1, 16, out of his voices of heaven, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. Which person of the Godhead will that be? Lord Jesus. Dan, in his sermon, he mentioned in the Sunday evening sermon, the morning sermon, that the Lord, all capital L, capital O, capital R, by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Where
is the Lord Jesus going to reign during the millennium? What part of the world?
Jerusalem.
Won't be Moscow, won't be China, it'll be Jerusalem, capital of the millennial reign. And then it says that the earth shall shake. There's your heaven, there's your earthquake. But God says the Lord should be the hope of his people. What does that mean? The Lord should be the hope of his people. The saving. But hope, when somebody has hope, what does that mean?
Future yet certain.
Future yet certain. Absolutely. Future yet certain. Is that true today? Yeah. Tammy?
That's true
for
salvation. They're
confident. All right. At this time, with the Israelites being saved by these evangelists, 144,000 evangelists, they'd be saved evangelists, saved Jews, and the Lord will be the hope of his people. Now, today, can Christians have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord should be the hope of us as well. What does Titus 2:13 say? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's called our blessed hope. Christ, who is our hope, shall appear. That shall be with him in glory. So the hope, and notice also the strength of the children of Israel. Is the Lord, can he be our strength? The Lord is our strength, and he's our joy, he's our strength, he's our hope. There are many titles to the Lord. If we're saved, if we're not saved, is he the hope? Can he be the hope of a person that's lost? No, he's not. There's no hope. They're without hope, without God in this world. It's a sad thing. That's why we ought to pray for Rob's dad, that he may come to Christ, and for Rob that he may be encouraged. But he's not going to harp on it. He told me he's not going to harp on it. Talk to him tonight. But we've got to have the hope of the Lord to be saved. Then in verse number 17, so, what does that refer back to? So. All right. Well, the Lord is the hope of the people, and strangers of soul shall he know. What are they going to know? Is that because? All right. Because of all this. Because of the hope. What are they going to know?
That they missed him the first time, but they recognize him this time.
They know now that I am the Lord. They will know him. And it says in the book of Matthew, from henceforth they shall not know me until they say what? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so they will know the name of the Lord. Our your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So let me ask you this. Are the Arabs going to succeed in driving all the Jews from his holy mountain?
No.
Not going to succeed.
No.
We just have to hold that scripture. Who gave Israel land?
God.
God did. And therefore they own it. It's theirs. Who's trying to take it away? Everybody and his brother. President Bush is trying to take it. President Obama is trying to take it away. The Muslims and the Arabs are trying to take it away. The Pope. Yeah, that's right. They're all over there scheming to cut off Israel and make a different thing. So, yes.
Yeah, the pastor.
Yes. Yes.
When Jacob was blessing his 12 sons,
uh-huh.
he said, Dan shall dip his foot in oil. I'm thinking there's oil under the ground there in Jerusalem.
One of the reasons why they want to go and attack.
That's
get all
what
that.
I'm saying.
And also in the Dead Sea, there's plenty of riches in that Dead
and
Sea.
And there's brass and iron in the sun.
Absolutely. Very good. Very good point. Let's stop right here at verse 17. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Any other comments or questions? So we're going to have the medics with us and all the others that are with us tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Be sure to greet them and say hello as we close. Well, let's close then. I wonder, Brother Quarles, if you could stand close in a word of prayer. Lord Bishop, good to have you with us.
Father God, as we come this evening, thank you for the word and rightly divided by Pastor Wade. Thank you for the great hymns of Zion. Thank you for the fellowship. And as we go back into the world, that we'll be prepared to give a world that is in darkness, to share with them the glorious and wonderful light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Father God, for your word, and thank you for the chapter of Joel that Pastor unfolded for us. That one day the Lord Jesus will come. He will come back to Jerusalem with the rules. We see the nations of the world will come against Israel. And so this gives us blessed hope. And even today, we see the stock market look like everything's coming apart. But you have to remember that God has a plan. And His plan is right on target. And we don't know, but He is our blessed hope. And He's the only hope in this world today. We thank you and praise you. Bless you, each and every one of us, and travel mercies home in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming. Appreciate that.
Oh.